God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning. It looks like there's a house full today.
Yes, sir.
Thank you so much. I believe you're expecting something good to happen.
Amen.
I'm sorry that I don't have good news for the world and the political situation, but I do believe we are seeing more signs that tells us that Jesus is going to fulfill his promise to return. You know, the grandkids left my house the other day, and I told them, I said, come back to see Grandpa. And the little girl, she turned and said, I will. And I thought, you know, there was a time when MacArthur made a promise to return to the people in the Philippines. And he said, I will return. And that made me think that, you know, I have a promise, each one of us personally, from another one says, I will come again. That where I am, there you may be also. What a destination we're going to get to go to. Don't lose your enthusiasm for that. Maybe Grandpa coming back, or a loved one or a child or something coming back. But listen, the Lord himself has promised to come back to us. His eternal blessings. And I believe every promise in that book is mine. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Some of you may have heard some rumors or so forth, or some talk, and that's the reason you're here. Others may come because of what I said about the month of October. We want to have a special holy convocation if we can. Anything to get our anticipation or our enthusiasm up about coming to the house of the Lord. I've counted three times this morning you've been asked, are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Were you really looking forward to being here today? I mean, that's up to you, you know. If you come anticipating something, expecting something, you're going to get something. But if you come, well, if it's just out of habit, that's better than no habit. There's some people that, if they miss church, it don't matter to them. But if I miss church, my week is out of kelter. Now, I'll have to say that's because I've lived that way. My body can even tell you when it's Sunday afternoon. After the Sunday morning service, about 2 o'clock, it can tell you that it's nap time. How many of you got that problem? Are you that spiritual? Our Spanish friends here, they take that siesta in the afternoon. And there's a reason for that. It's part of their culture. But it also gets too hot to stay awake in this part of the world at that time. So until they invented malls with air conditioning, everybody needed to get out of the sun at that time of the afternoon. We're also in a political situation in the world right now. And there's no answers to it. Every week there seems to be some turmoil that somebody has said something wrong or thing. And I tell you, there's no such thing as enjoying the news, whether you read it in the paper or magazine or hear it on the radio or on television, whether it's cable or public or the news media. You just really don't know who and what to believe now. And we're all at a place in our life that we've got decisions to make. I talked to you about what the tax people say us that we can do about politicking from the pulpit. And I mentioned that we pastors might say something, but, you know, here's my feeling on it and what the pastors have decided is we're not going to talk politics. We're going to talk politics and policy, but we're not going to talk about the politicians. That's what we're forbidden to do, is to select a particular politician, but we can preach our convictions. We can preach what the Scripture says. Now, if you get off into your ideas and your public opinion, then you might get in trouble with somebody, even sitting in the pew with you. But I think as long as we preach what the Holy Spirit teaches us in the Scriptures, we have a right to say it. If it's about abortion or immorality or anything that has to do with the Ten Commandments, we have a right to say that without apologizing to anybody. Right. And even Jesus said we'd be persecuted for even preaching about him. To say that Jesus is Lord, he is the only begotten Son of God. There are people who would disagree with you on that. Some places of the world, they will kill you for that because they don't agree with that. So we have to make up our mind whether we're going to preach what the Bible says, and we follow Brother Branham's teachings and what he says. There are some people that hate us because we take the same stand and attitude that Brother Branham does about the male and the female. I mean, like in one of the major visions that Brother Branham had back in the 30s, when he said, the world has done a very evil thing. They've given the women the right to vote. Well, you know, that's a very serious statement as far as the law is concerned. You got a war on women. You hate women. You don't want them to be involved politically. You don't want them to have the same rights and the freedom. But it comes down to it now that the truth is if the women did not have the right to vote, we wouldn't have had 55 million abortions. There's 55 million babies that's been recorded, murders, deaths. And even that offends a lot of people. It's like when I went down to Daphne, Alabama, and they were interviewing me, and they talked to me about Brother Branham, and I got into the seven events of 1932 and 33. I made that statement that the women have gotten the right to vote. And Brother Branham said that was a very evil thing. And then I showed a picture of a magazine that showed at that time there had been 35,000 babies aborted. And what I didn't realize when I said it, that two-thirds of the women in front of me had had abortions. So naturally, when I came back for the afternoon service, six of them was waiting for me at the door. And they had heard from their husbands and had their husbands research on the internet all the things about Brother Branham that made him wrong because he made a statement like that. Such things as he was Jesus only. He didn't believe in the Trinity. And they had found every negative quote there was on the internet about Brother Branham. And my answer to him was, look, you ladies are here. You say you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You're here because you want something. You believe these brothers hear from God. You have confidence in them. And now you've been here and your husbands have read these things on the internet. Do you or your husbands, either one, know any of those men? And they said, no. I says, well, you were here this morning when I made the statement. And let your spirit judge my spirit. Do you think that I was against you or I lied to you? Or do you think that maybe I was just being truthful with you and I would ask you to search the scriptures in case these things be so? And they all six said, you know what? You're right. We need to pray about it. We need to look and see what the scripture says about it. And you know, there's four of those ladies that are my friends today. The other two, I haven't seen them. But they had never heard or looked at it or thought of it that way. It's what the society and the social gospel had taught them. That this was their body, they had a right to do with it, but they never searched the scriptures to see that anybody that any nation had ever killed its children, God punished them. It's just like if people would take time now to stop and look at the scriptures, they would find out that any time a nation does anything against Israel, that nation pays a price for it. Sister Green got a book this week that she ordered last week that shows that almost every one of the natural catastrophes that we've had the last few years in America, it has been preceded by some action that we took against Israel. You take almost anything that's happened, you look at it, and oh, you can say, oh, that's a coincidence. Yes, I can show you that the plagues that happened in Egypt, they can be explained with nature. The river turned into blood, the mountains and the cataracts, there was a rain and the clay melted and came and flooded the river, and But look at all of those that happened. That caused the fish to die, and that caused the flies to come, and they can explain it away like that. But you know what? The timing is what makes it supernatural. You let something happen, and somebody says, "Oh, but well, nature did that." Well, who controls nature? You see, you can, if you don't believe God, you can explain away almost anything. But if you believe God and look for it, you can usually find what happened. You see, first of all, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. Amen. Brother Yarbrough showed us that the other day, that the odds of something evolving the way it does, it takes a lot of faith to believe, well, yes, that did that and that did that. But the creation, God said so.
Amen.
And everybody inside of them, whether they know it or not, they've got an innate desire to worship a supreme being. There's a God somewhere.
Amen.
That's created us and put that within us. And it's a lot easier to believe the supernatural than it is to believe the atheistic view of it. Unless you become so educated you don't believe in anything. I think I've told this before, but when I first went to work for the Borden Milk Company, I had a group of black men who worked on the dock with me, and I was the dock foreman. And there was one of them named Ramey. He was a very hard worker. But him knowing that my dad was a preacher, and he met my dad, my mom, and he kept telling me that he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. No way could there be a God. Just too many bad things happen, he couldn't do that. And so one day we were unloading a truck, and these milk cases were stacked up 4 and 5 high, and he was unloading them, and I was dragging the stacks in the truck over to him. And these milk cases had metal trim on the edges of them. And, you know, through the use of them, some of them had gotten ragged, a rivet had come loose. Sometimes a piece of metal was sticking out, and Ramey picked up one like this, and he swung it like this. And when he did, a piece of that metal caught him right across his thigh and just sliced his leg open. And the first thing he did is he got rid of that milk case, and he grabbed his leg, and he says, "Oh, God!" And I just stopped him and I said, "Ramey, what'd you say?" He said, "Oh, God." I said, "You told me you didn't believe in God." You see, you'll find that with most people. One that said they don't believe in God, yet you hear them using his name in vain. They call on him, just like Ramey did at a time of emergency and danger. Just something inside of him called on a supernatural being. We all do the same. But it's when we recognize it and we give him honor and praise for it that he is glorified. That's the reason it's important for us to, for me at least, to understand that all healing is of God. Doctors can't heal you. You won't find a doctor that can tell you he can heal you. He can take out the appendix, but he can't make it grow back together. He can sew you up, but he can't make those cells come back together. But this is the miracle of creation. And of what happens to us in our lives. There's a God somewhere. The sun comes out to shine every day. The birds, they sing. They live, they fly, they get their care. God somewhere. And he's a great big God. He's big enough to rule the universe. But small enough to live within your heart. The human mind can't comprehend the miracle-working power of Almighty God. There's a God somewhere. Now, men may think about politicians, that the most powerful man in the world, the President of the United States, somebody elected him, gave him power and authority. But you know what? They have no authority except God gave it to them. When Abraham, the father of faith for three great religions on earth, when he started worshiping the one true God, he didn't have a name for him. He didn't know what his name was. So he just knew that he was all power. There was no power without him. So he called him Almighty God.
Yes.
Almighty God. And that's still the only one you can use that term on. He has all might, all authority. Even when Jesus stood before Pilate, he said, "You have no authority except my Father give it to you."
Amen. Right.
Doctors can surgically remove cancerous growth, but they can't make the cells multiply and come back together. All healing is of God.
Yeah,
right. Caleb preached about hybrid food, and he brought in a hybrid religion. You know, there's people among us that they're afraid of the false anointed ones more than they are the real ones. Because I've actually had prayed for people, and I've had meetings here, like when we had Brother Paul Kane. I got mail from believers that said, "Why don't you have this nun, Sister So-and-so? She prays for the sick." Well, you know, if she prayed for me and I was healed, you know who healed me? God healed me. If I pray for anybody and they're healed, you know who healed them? If Brother Branham prayed for anybody and they were healed, you know who healed them? It's very simple. All healing is of God. All sickness and disease is of the devil. Brother Branham explains that so simple in the film, that all healing is of God. So don't doubt, but then there is no healing without God. And all things are possible with God.
Amen.
There is no power or authority that's greater than Him. And He has placed that authority and that power and that grace within us.
Amen.
Then how can we as people, human beings, go around and talk about another church and say they're a joke?
Come on. Right.
What was the word that was used? It was what, brother?
Laughing stock.
Yesterday, the first time, I was told that there was a young person that said the Tucson Tabernacle was the laughing stock of the message. Well, you know what? Really, the Tucson Tabernacle is me, you know, as far as what they know and hear about it. But for somebody to say that we're the laughing stock, you know, that young man didn't get that himself. His parents taught him that. And somebody taught his parents. Now, if it just so happens that whatever Tucson Tabernacle is, with me, without me, good, bad, ugly, right, wrong, blessed or cursed, what if it just turns out that we are anointed of God and doing the will of God? They're not speaking about me or you. They're speaking about God's leadership. They're speaking about the Holy Ghost. And that's blasphemy. What if Brother Branham really meant when he said, "This is my church"? Why don't you stand behind it? If there's two here, you be one of them. I haven't violated that. But you have difficulty believing every word, telling me you believe every word, if you don't believe that. Unless you say, "Well, he just said that to throw the other people off, but we're doing this." You know what? You sound like a Muslim. That's the way the Muslims believe it. That they can lie to an infidel, and they're not held accountable for it. President Netanyahu this week, he said 500 years ago, when the Muslim religion was sweeping the world, he said the way they overcame it and stopped it was the printing press. I never thought of that. But the printing press dispersed information. the truth of what was happening in the world. They wasn't just believing what somebody was telling them about the Muslim religion and the teaching of Mohammed. Enough truth was able to give to enough people at one time that enough people read it and stopped and said, hey, that's wrong. And the Muslim religion stopped in Spain and receded back to North Africa. Nowadays, he's saying that it's going to take information and revelation of the truth that enough people will hear it that they'll look and say, well, you know what? What we've been told about the Americans and about democracy and about the other types of government and about education and about the way their women and children are treated, that's not true. And when enough of those people hear that, they're going to say, no, wait a minute. I'm not going to do that. But as long as they listen to the fanaticism of their religious leaders, and the Prime Minister of Israel brought this out very clearly, that they believe that calamity and turmoil and catastrophe is going to bring their holy man back, called the 12th Iman. And that the more turmoil they can create, a group of them believe that he will come back on the scene, and it's like their Messiah coming back. And they've got to be that away in order to bring him on the scene. And they believe that if they're killed in any way accomplishing that, that's a holy war. And if they die, they immediately go to their millennium, their heaven. Well, it's a joke, but when I was a child in Mississippi, I heard a story of a group of Pentecostal people were standing up saying how homesick they were to heaven, and they couldn't wait to get there. And there was an old drunkard stood up in church and said, well, all you people want to go to heaven so bad, you just stand up and I'll send you. And he took out his pistol. And none of them wanted to go. But the Muslims do want to go. The fanatics want. There's some that want to go. And that's what we're battling today. These people, their life is not very much. And what is it to them if they die now and go to heaven immediately? It used to be they got 4 virgins. Now they get 16. I saw that attitude when I first moved to Tucson. Johnny and Karen were living out here on Harrison Road. And Johnny called me one night and told me that there was 4 illegal immigrants that had come across the desert there on Harrison, and they happened to be in the first house that had a light on. And those men had gone into Johnny and Karen's house asking them for help. I couldn't speak Spanish, and I called Brother Jerry Samarano. Jerry, you here this morning? Jerry, you have to stand up, son. I can't see your hand. Jerry? Oh, there he is. Got on a dark shirt, no one. Do you remember the night I called you out there? Thank you. And because I couldn't speak Spanish, I asked these men, I said, aren't you afraid of being caught and arrested and sent to prison here in America? And one of them said back to me, look, where I came from in Mexico, I don't even get 3 meals a day. If I'm in prison in America, at least I got a bed to sleep in and 3 meals a day. It was better to be in our prison system than it was to be at his home. He was single and didn't have a family. What was 2 or 3 years in prison for him here when he was starving there and had nothing? I'd never faced that situation in my life. Better for him to be in prison as far as his physical concern. And the Muslims, what do they have to live for? You have to remove the thing of poverty to change their life or give them some hope. There's been a lot of students from those countries that have come to America or England or other places to study. And they've seen America. They've seen what we have. And they go back home now and they're beginning to tell their people. I ran into this same thing when I went to the Soviet Union in November 1977. I was in the city of Kiev, and the consul for American consul came and found me and said he needed to talk to me, or wanted to talk to me. And I got up and dismissed myself from the group with the permission of the guide. And we went outside, and we went out the door. The consul asked me if I would walk that way and meet him on the other side of the block. He'd go around the hotel this way and meet me over there. We did that, and then he said, let's cross the street and go in the opposite direction. Go around that building there, and I'll meet you in the back of the building in that park. He did that because he said, I'm followed everywhere I go. But he said, what I say to you, I want it to be in private. When we got around on the back side of that building, he told me a story about a young boy from Uganda that was there in that city. He said that it was a time of Idi Amin's rule in Uganda. And he said that this young boy was just army age, and that if he'd have stayed in Uganda, he would have been drafted in the army and put in the army, and he didn't want to do that in Uganda. So he was of the age and of the academic standard that he could be shipped to other countries for foreign study. And he qualified to go to the Soviet Union to study in the university. Excuse me. And so his family was able to send him to the Soviet Union, and he was able to study there. Now, he was not a communist, but he had come to the American consul and wanted to know if he knew of any Christians in the Soviet Union that he could have fellowship with while he was there the 4 years studying. And the consul could not find any in Kiev. And when the consul saw that I was there, he came to me and wanted to know if I would meet and fellowship with this young Ugandan man. And I said, yes, I'll be happy to. So he told me how to get with him without people knowing that we were doing this. So we went back to the hotel. When we got to the hotel, there was a car parked in front of the hotel. And he said, those two are the people who shadow me all the time. He said, just a couple of weeks ago, he said, my wife and I wanted to get away from him, and said, we got in my car, which is that one sitting over there, and we carefully, through a couple of weeks, accumulated extra fuel and put it in the back of our car, and said then we went for a ride in the country and said we made those guys run out of gas. And said we left them sitting out in the wilderness, and then we went and did what we wanted to do. So he said, when you meet this young man in the morning, said he'll come, and he told me where this young boy would be standing across the street in the park. I was to come outside and what I was supposed to do and so forth. And I was supposed to walk there and cross the bridge, look at the river, turn around, come back, and then wait down, and the young boy would be waiting for me on the riverbank. And so I did that, and I met this young man from Uganda, and they were Christians, and I witnessed to him, and the young boy wanted to be baptized. That's just how far we went that day. But I was afraid to baptize him, but I've got enough experience now that if I had to do over with again, I would have had him fall in the river, and I would have jumped in there to rescue him. Because those two men were watching me. But anyway, that goes to show you, the young boy told me that the reason that his family sent him to the Soviet Union to study was to save his life. Because if he had stayed there, they would have put him in the army, in the Ugandan army, and he'd probably be killed. But they figured that maybe 4 years the government would change, and by that time he could go back home and live a free life. I sent the young boy some literature and so forth, but once he went back to Uganda, I never heard from him again. So that just goes to show you that sometimes people are better off in persecution than they are in life. And that's a good way from what I wanted to bring you this morning. Told him I'd be about 30 minutes, and I've already been that long on the introduction. Goes to show you what you're in store for if I preach every Sunday morning like I plan to. Let me start this thing backwards this morning instead of forwards. Got a couple of quotes from Brother Branham. I want them to play you. It'll give me a chance to rest a moment here. I got a quote from 1963 and one from 1964. Brother Mike, can you get those up for me? And we're going to play paragraph 33 through 34. We'll end it there where it says, that's the Creator.
Talking in a group of doctors the other day, he said, I read your book on divine healing. I said, I guess you criticized. I said, no, sir. I admit that you're right. I said, thank you, Dr. Sheen. He said, Brother Branham, we have record that when we tell a person that's got a malignancy or something's going to kill him, an ulcer ready to burst or a tubercular, it depends on what attitude they take. If they get all tore up, said they die right away. But said if they take the attitude, well, dying's just part of living. It's all right when I die. Said, you know, it almost retards that case. Now I just thought, if that mental attitude taken like that, what will it do when the Holy Spirit strikes that inner man? There it is. I asked him that. He said, certainly that's right. If you can move into a spot. Move up into that. One of the best surgeons and doctors there is in the Southlands. He said, if it's, Mr. Branham, it can be proved. If a man can move up into that spot until even his own mind don't even know he's got it, to think he's got it, and don't even pay any attention to it, said it would do it. If he can believe that. That's true. The mental attitude you take towards it will bring, now the mind won't do it. But if you give that attitude towards something, you got life in it, then that life comes down and does it. Yeah. Not your mental attitude. That only brings you in the presence of Him. That's what you do. Your mind, the five senses is all right as long as they don't deny God. But when they go to denying God, then you leave them alone. God controls them. That's the Creator.
Amen.
Now, what a security, as I said. Yeah, sailing this treacherous sea.
Next one.
Knowing that
I should have told you where that first one was. Awakening Jesus in Tempe, Arizona, 1963, January the 17th, beginning with paragraph 33 and ending with paragraph 34. Now then, we're going to play, Sirs, We Would See Jesus, from Dallas, Texas, 1964.
Now, anyone knows that there's no man that heals another. There's not even a doctor that can heal you. Healing is of God. I'm the Lord who heals all thy diseases. There's no doctor that will tell you that he has a medicine that'll heal you. If he does, he misinforms you. Because Mayo Brothers, on an interview recently, when this little Donnie Martin was healed in Canada, at Mayo's had turned down, which happened on the West Coast. You've seen it in Reader's Digest. They had me up there on an interview, and they said, we do not profess to be healers, Brother Branham. We only profess to assist nature. There's one healer, that's God. God is the only one who can build cells, make life. Therefore, it's not in the power of man to do that. A doctor can set a bone or give you medicine to poison germs that he's put so much in it, an antidote to keep it from killing you and kill the germ and so forth. He can do that. But the tissue that's been torn down, or the bone that's been broken, the appendicitis that's been taken out, the appendix, he cannot heal that. It takes God. God heals. Man can remove something that's causing it. If it's possible to move that organ, he can cut it out, clog up the blood veins, and pull that tissue out. That's a wild cell, like tumor, cancer, or something. If he can get a hold of it, he can remove that. But to heal, he cannot. And he'll tell you that. And now, healing is of God alone. God alone has purchased for us our healing. It's up to us to do everything that we can in our life and in every way that God has given us for our healing. But it's God that heals. If God calls you to go home tonight, there isn't enough medicine in the world to keep you here. There's nothing going to keep you here. And if He determines you to stay on the earth, no matter how many physicians says you're going tonight, you're not going. So it's just all up to God. God is life, life eternal. In the beginning was God. He wasn't God at that time. Because God, the English word God means object of worship. And there wasn't nothing but Him. He was the eternal, just the eternal one. There was no moon, no stars, no angels, no nothing. But in this being that we call God our Father was attributes. In Him was attribute to be Father. In Him was attribute to be God. In Him was attribute to be Son. In Him was attribute to be Savior. In Him was attribute to be Healer. And all these things that we see now is just displaying His attributes.
You say amen?
Amen.
Is that simple enough?
Yes, it is.
Now, several years ago, I was preaching with Brother Ojar, and I stepped backwards and hung my right heel in a board, and I twisted my right knee and tore my meniscus there until I have what they call a pale handle tear. It's like this on its... got a handle, and any time my knee gets in the wrong place, it's very painful. And that's the first thing I started taking pain pills for about 15 years ago. Then in 06, in February, Sister Green, I had that accident downtown. That car hit us on the side, and they damaged this right shoulder and put me in a position where I cannot sleep on my right side anymore. And I had slept on my right side all my life, and when you take an elderly person and you change their sleep pattern and they can't sleep, that does a lot of things to your body. 40 years ago, I had a problem with my gallbladder, and it was so painful that I begged Sister Green a couple of times to shoot me. They wanted to operate and remove it, but I was a coward and still am one. I just don't like the idea of somebody cutting me open and digging around inside. Through the years, my eyes have gotten to where it's difficult for me to read. I have to write them in big letters like this now. Reading was my life, and I really enjoyed it, but now I have difficulty reading because of that. 3 years ago this week, this pimple came up on my left ear. And at first it looked like a pimple, and I went to the doctor, and they gave me some salve to put on it. I went to Israel, and I was over there 16 days, and one day right after I left the Western Wall, I came upon a young man. He was asking for a donation for a band he'd put on your arm, and I got the money out of my wallet and was giving it to him, and he told me, he said, "Sir, do you know you're bleeding on your left ear?" And I felt like that, and this whole side of my face was bloody. And Brother Ray Sharp was there, and my daughter Janet, and Brother, Sister Heisey, they had not told me about it because it had started me behind them, and that man told me, and I went in the restroom and cleaned myself up. I had some of that salve that they had given me to put on it, so I did that, and I came home about 12 days later. Went to Dr. Rogers. He sent me to a dermatologist. They took a biopsy of it, and 2 days later they called me and said, "You need to come in to see us." I went in. They told me they'd already made an appointment with me with Dr. Warnicki over at UMC. I left this dermatologist's office, and before I could get in my car in the parking lot, Dr. Rogers had called me and said, "Perry, go get that thing taken care of you. That will kill you." Well, I'd never had anybody tell me that in my life. I'd had different things, but to say that'll kill you. Well, they didn't even tell me then the full facts of this particular one on my ear, because there are different kinds of melanoma. Mine has turned out to be, which they told me last week, to be the black-seeded kind, which is the most dangerous, the most rapidly spreading there is. But for 3 years, I've gone every 3 or 4 months, had blood tests to see if it had entered into my system, or taken x-rays to see if it had gone to my brain or my lungs or liver or someplace else, which it had not. I've told you folks that each time I've had one. But when they did take it out, they gave radiation here to see if it had moved from there into my body system, my lymph nodes. And they took a lymph node out here to see if it had moved in there, and it took one out down here to see, in case it had gone in there, to see it come out here. And in removing this one, because of the table muscles around my neck, they had trouble finding that lymph node, and they dug and pulled, that was their words, until they tore the nerves from my spinal column here to my left shoulder, and it has caused me to have immobility with this arm. And that's the thing that has given me the most discomfort. It starts underneath my arm, comes out in this shoulder, goes to this elbow, down to this thumb. If any of you got arthritis, they tell me it's similar to it. But this hurt me so bad, I went to have my heart checked, and in checking the heart, they found out I had 4 blockages. One of them was 96%. They put in 3 stents. The fourth one, they said I could live with it, the 3 stents. And of course, you know, a heart's up in it. It's a stroke or a heart attack, and it's death-threatening also. This continued to hurt until they decided it was nerves and not the heart, but even though the heart did need the stents. And as they treated this and they couldn't get it to stop, and they say there's no treatment for nerves except God to create new ones. They don't normally grow back. What they do is they put a nerve block in there to where you got no feeling there. And I chose not to do that. But it had gone far enough that they wanted to see which ones it was, so they gave me some tests with needles which had microphones on them, and I took those on Thursday, and by Tuesday this entire hand and arm was infected. And I believe that I had an impure needle, and there was little sores and tumors all over. I think some of you saw that. I've got pictures of that. But my hand was just a series of 25 or 30 sores. And they come on up my arm like this. Finally, one was up here. And I treated those myself with that salve, and because during the 3 weeks that I was waiting to get a doctor's appointment, I treated them daily, and these went away. So here, sometime early part of the year, I had another dermatology exam, and they found a mole which had changed colors right here, and they took a biopsy of it and came back that it was melanoma also. So they wanted to remove it. Well, Sister Green and I treated it with salve. It got sore, it scabbed over, and in about 3 weeks, it appeared to be healing, and that scab fell off. I happened to go to the doctor about that time, and they saw it, and they insisted that since it was melanoma by dermatologists, that they would take it off. Caleb took me to the doctor, and we stood there and watched them cut it out, and they made a pretty good size scar here in my arm and sewed it up. And instead of the doctor doing it, a student did it. He didn't do a good job tying it back, but I survived it. Now then, every 3 to 6 months, I've been going back to the cancer clinic, taking a blood test and an x-ray. Nothing had showed up in the blood or the x-ray. They checked the lymph nodes. I just had a dermatology complete body exam where they look at every spot, wrinkle, and crevice on you. On September the 12th, I went for one of those exams where they did the x-ray and the blood test. 2 days later, they called me and wanted me to come back and have a CAT scan. Now, a CAT scan I'd never had. I'd had some MRIs on the shoulders, but I never had a CAT scan. A CAT scan is a very complicated machine. It's as big as that piano turned up on the side with a big hole in the middle, about the biggest donut I ever saw. You lay down on the table, and they run you through it. And what it does is it takes pictures of you, x-ray pictures of you, where they use radiation. They inject that in you, put it in my hand, and I drank some barium ahead of time. And this machine started here at my neck and went out in my pelvis, and it sliced me like this. And I found out the last time Janice and I went to Dr. Rogers, he happened to have a student in there with him. And my wife asked how much x-ray I took getting that CAT scan. Well, you know, when you take an x-ray, Brother Branham said, you take one, it takes part of life out of you. And you know, that uses radiation. But with this CAT scan, when Janice asked Dr. Rogers that, he turned and looked at this student, and she said without hesitation, 360 times. I had 360 x-rays. And we went over to University Medical Center and picked up the disc, and we were able to look at it on their computer, and you could see me in slices, starting right here. Just, Mike, is it millimeter? A centimeter is like an inch, isn't it? And a millimeter is, it takes 100 millimeters to make an inch?
25.
Oh, 25 millimeters makes a centimeter, which is...
25 centimeters.
I got it backwards. Anyway, the smallest one, it takes 25 of those to make one of the next ones. And then it takes 100 of those to make a yard. Excuse me, I didn't study that in school, but I got you. Anyway, you ever seen yourself sliced like bacon or ham? And it began to show, and they said that this was much clearer, and it showed something. And I had an X-ray in March, the 14th, and I had one June the 23rd, and then I had this one September the 12th. And I had the CAT scan on the 17th. Now, in March, it showed nothing, except there was a cyst on my thyroid, and it showed my old gallstones still there. It showed something in my lungs, which I'll talk to you about in a minute. Nothing in my abdomen and pelvis, no disease. But in my lungs, right here in this section, it showed a cloudy area, something that had not shown up in March or in June. And it was about the size of a golf ball. I've never felt anything that I would consider a symptom of disease or anything, except yesterday I leaned over and for the first time I felt a discomfort right there. Now, what I'm telling you folks today, I'm telling you because I want this on tape so that everybody in the world will have the same story. I told, my wife was with me when I was told this. My daughters, I have informed them. Tina, by a conference call the other day at the house. And yesterday I met with the pastors and Brother Yarbrough and Sister Sondra and her mother. I had Sondra and her mother come because I wanted Sondra to be able to write a full medical report of me so that we can make it available to everybody on the internet. We'll publish it tomorrow, the Lord willing. I had Brother Yarbrough come because he had got himself in trouble with me because about 2 weeks ago he told me that he was through with one of the projects he was working on and that he had 2 days a week that he could donate to me or the church or for the work of the Lord. And it's something that he's always been willing to do and help me with. But he said two things to me. One is, when are you going to sing Job's God is True? I said, well, I guess since I'm requested, I'll sing it. And he and the Anthons, for some purpose that night, invited Sister Green and I out to eat, and Sister Green was ready to go, and we're going to go to a restaurant where we could get something that was healthy. And even though, Brother James, I did eat a dessert that night, we'll have to repent of that because I don't want to do that anymore. But when we were there, that was the Sunday night that I talked about the deer in Poland. And so many of you people said, well, I never heard that story before. And Sister Yarbrough made this statement. Brother Perry, you ought to publish a book with all those in there. You've had so many wonderful experiences like that that people would enjoy and be edified with. Is that true?
Amen.
Would you like to have me do a book like that?
Yes.
Well, you know, I've done a series of sermons called Clarification on the teachings of the message. And Sandra has had the girls in the office, and I think Nicole... Well, sir, you have to speak up. I can't hear you, but it's okay. Sandra's had some of them transcribed. I think I've got 13 of them transcribed already. And I need somebody to proofread them and get them published. Brother Yarbrough was responsible for having me do the red-bound volumes. It was something we had ready. We needed it. But Brother Yarbrough kept asking me about it. And finally, one day, I just handed him a couple and I said, do them. And that's the reason we have the red-bound volumes today, which has been a blessing all over the world.
Yeah.
Anybody else agree with that?
Amen.
Okay. You know, Brother Yarbrough's been here, he's been there, but he's here. We've loved each other. I have confidence in him. And he did this, and the other night when he mentioned this again, I said, okay, why don't you do it? You want the job? And he sort of hesitated, and I said, well, don't mention it if you don't want the job. So he's in a position now that he's got the job. And he, one thing he said, you know, I'm going to have to spend a lot of time talking to you. And I said, well, I don't know whether that'll happen or not, but I think something's happened now that's going to make that possible. Now, I want to publish these 13 books or more. I've got more than that. I've got three that's just William Branham in my life. I've got 13 that's, as I say, on clarification. And then I need to redo Acts of the Prophet. I want to do that first and get it done by the end of the year, the Lord willing. And then I've got a picture album. But you know, I've talked to you folks about even the Lord. I felt the Holy Spirit told me the size of the book.
Yes.
Of things that I want to do. Do it in multiple languages. I don't have the time to do that. I'm not the kind of person to do it. But Brother Yarbrough has volunteered and got himself in a position where I've challenged him, and it has to be done, the Lord willing. Now, when Janice and I went back to, they wanted me to come back in for a CAT scan. I didn't know what I was having. I didn't know about the 360 times or the x-rays it took, because they run you through the thing. It takes about 15 minutes, just one right after another, and you can hear the thing clicking. But anyway, we got them. We've looked at them, and it shows I have a cancer here in the lung, right here, and I have a small one up here. This one is 61, and this one over here is 8. Now, as I say, in March and June, they didn't show this, so this has all happened in that time, and it shows that this is spreading to here. Now, first thing that medical science wants to do when you've got a tumor is they want a biopsy. And a biopsy is they take and they put you back in the machine and they take a long needle that's made, it's got a hollow stem with it, and the needle goes in there, and once it's in the organ that they want to get a piece of, they twist it like, and the needle and the knife part goes out and turns, and it cuts a piece of that organ out, pulls it back into that shield, and then removes it from your body. Now, when they do that, they disturb the encasement of that tumor that the body has built around it. And it allows that tumor, the seeds of it, to spread into the rest of the body. And when this is exposed to that tumor with the seeds, when it pulls it back out, wherever that touches the body out here, it leaves those seeds also. Now, Sister Green knew this, showed it to me, and, you know, when you tell the doctors no, they tell you, well, we have no other way to find out what it is. If they say if it's melanoma, they've almost got a miracle pill down, they say. But they cannot tell me anybody that's living today. Also, since mine has already spread here, Dr. Rogers said something that makes sense. The horse is already out of the barn. So if you just had one and didn't have it anyplace else, then it'd be one thing. But the decision had to be made, do I want that or do I not want it? They say that there's different kind of cancers, and until they know what kind it is, they won't know how to treat it chemically. Now, let me take you folks back in my life, something that happened many, many years ago. Some of you will remember this. I said, I'm going to be longer than noon today. Is that all right? Or I should have left. No, I shouldn't have either. I felt led to do it, and I did it. So I can't do anything else about it. Time magazine published an article. It must have been back in the 80s. So it was 20 or 30 years ago. And it was about a doctor that was an immune specialist for cancer. And his name was Dr. Good, G-O-O-D. And I think about that time I had preached a sermon on Jesus saying there's none good, no, not one. And the word good really stuck to me. That, you know, good means as it should be. That was my definition to it. And when I read that article, I remember laying the magazine down and I said, that's good. I'd like to meet Dr. Good. Well, about that time, I took a tour to Israel. And it's the tour that I think the Vaughns were on. And the Weemses. Sister Vaughn, were you with that at the time the Bairds went? Well, that's the tour I'm talking about. I forgot about you and Elroy being on that. But when we came back to New York, we were going to stay one night in a hotel down by the Madison Square Garden, and we were eating breakfast. Well, we got in early in the morning, and then we went to a hotel there. And that day while we were eating at McDonald's, we was talking about the different places we were going to see, and I mentioned that I would like to meet this Dr. Good. And Sister Baird spoke up and said, Brother Green, that's my dad. I had no idea. Now, he had just been hired by the Sloan Kettering Institute, which is run by the Rockefellers, which, you know, John D., he had one, was going to be in politics, and he had one son going to be in world peace, and the other one was going to work on cancer cure. And he had gone and hired this Dr. Good from the hospital over at Ann Arbor in the University of Michigan to come there, and had brought 400 staff with him. And this is what this article was all about. And when I said that, and Sister Baird, she agreed to call her father and get me an appointment with her dad the next morning. Well, 5 o'clock the next morning, I was at the Sloan Kettering Institute by taxicab. And he told me how to come to the back door, what code to punch, how to get in, how to catch the elevator and come up to the 13th floor. Had to have a special code to get off on that floor. So the next morning at 5 o'clock, I go to the Sloan Kettering Institute. I do what he says. I go in there and I'm walking down the hall and there's nobody else in that floor. I get to his office and I turn and I look in the door and there sits a very distinguished looking gentleman in a white turtleneck wool sweater. Sleeves down to here and collar up to here. Hair well combed. And he stands up behind his desk and he got on gray flannel slacks. Very neat man. Now the reason I say that is because when I got ready to leave him, he walked out behind the desk and he had on dirty white tennis shoes. Now that says something about a man's intelligence level. That's the way those people are. He's the kind of man who'd walk outside without his shirt on if his wife didn't tell him to put it on. That's the way Einstein was. Now, I knew that and I recognized that about him. But when I introduced myself to Dr. Good, I told him who I was, and he said, oh, I know you're a follower of William Branham, like my daughter is. And I said, yes, sir, I am. And I said, that's the reason I want to talk to you. I said, because William Branham, and that's the terminology I use, said that cancer wasn't bad if you're not afraid of it. And he said, that's right. He said, you know, all of the patients we get in here are terminally ill people. We don't get anybody that's got a hope of living when they come. He said, the people we get in here are all terminally ill. And he said, the only ones who leave here alive are the people who have faith in a supreme being. Amen. Now, I want you to know that's important.
Yes, sir.
What'd you hear Brother Branham say right here? Well, when Dr. Good said that, he and I were on the same terms. And I told him everything I could remember about Brother Branham saying about cancer. What the angel of the Lord had said. And you know what? He explained it to me like this. He said, cancer is like a criminal. Like a hardened criminal. He said, you know, he said, you can take a healthy cell and I can communicate with it. If I put it in chemical or I expose it to chemical, it will react the same way every time. And I can instruct it that way. I can find out, okay, if I do this, it's going to do that. But he said a cancer cell is either a rebel or stupid. And when he said that, he said, it is stupid because it'll kill itself. It'll take the very source that's given it life, your blood, your flesh. And it won't eat a little bit and stop and let that recover. It will destroy the very source of its own life. Until it has no source of life, and then it dies. It starves to death. I told him what Brother Branham said about it being a spirit. And he said, that's right. He said, it's another form of life that will kill the very life that's given it life.
Yeah.
That makes sense to anybody?
Yeah.
And he said, the only ones who leave here are the ones who believe in a supreme being. Now, folks, I really think that the Lord has blessed me in so many ways in my life. How many other people do you know have had an opportunity to talk to Dr. Good? You know where Dr. Good went when he left the Sloan Kettering Institute? He went to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and became the director of the Faith Hospital that Oral Roberts built. The city of Tulsa paid him and his entire staff of 400 people to move to Tulsa in order to find a cure for cancer. Remember, that's the reason Oral Roberts built that hospital. That's the reason the city of Tulsa spent this money. When he left there, he went to the state of Florida with a government sponsored by the Bushes and the Rockefellers, and what was the Secretary of State's name? It was a foreigner. No, not Kissinger. The German-speaking guy. I'll think of it in a moment. He's still alive. Kissinger. That is his name. Sorry. I kept trying to see him with that name, but anyway, Kissinger, and he was very dear friends with Dr. Good, and they had him come to Florida and had him change his research to AIDS, because he'd more or less run his course with cancer, and he died a few years ago, but his research was all in AIDS, HIV, I think they called it, with what they did, and they spent millions of dollars searching for that. But whenever the doctors here started asking me about the biopsy, Sister Green went on the internet, which she's not an expert at, but she found what she's looking for. She found where a report from the Sloan Kettering Institute Did you pastors read it? There it is, turned sideways. There's three pages of it, and I'm just going to read you two short paragraphs, the Lord willing. Somebody unplugged it. But there, you're going to have to come read it. Here. Read those two paragraphs.
The top two? Yes.
Yeah. And that one said biopsy?
Yes. Biopsy caused cancer to spread.
Now, this is from the Sloan Kettering Institute, not me, not one of the local doctors.
Right, right. A conventional biopsy is usually recommended as the best way to identify the presence of cancer both before and after treatments. Needle biopsies involve taking tissue samples at various places in order to identify the presence of cancer cells. Official diagnosis of cancer cannot take place without a biopsy, resulting in the pressuring of patients to get one if they suspect a tumor. Many doctors will insist that a person needs a biopsy, but the threat of spreading cancer far outweighs any perceived benefits. Those who receive biopsies will most likely experience unnecessary cancer spread, and following conventional treatment will probably experience cancer reseeding. That's S-E-E-D. So, cancer is known to develop at the puncture site of biopsies.
That's what they say. That's what Sister Green and I believe. Therefore, I have rejected the biopsy. Now, the only treatment that medical science gives you is radiation, surgery, and chemotherapy. Without a biopsy, they don't know what chemotherapy to give you. Therefore, medical science has done for Brother Green what they can do. Now, where do I stand now? As I said, cancers do not grow, they multiply. And I wanted to have an object demonstration for you today, but I just didn't have it. But Brother Yarbrough gave us this the other day, was cell reproduction. You know, there's a story about you'll work for a penny a day if they'll double it every day. But if you take one cell and it divides, it's 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64. And how long does it take it to get to be 10,000? About 17 or 18 times. Now, what you don't know is the speed of how often it will multiply or divide and separate. But a cancer is like this, and let me give you this picture if I can. If you take a BB and you let it divide, then you got a marble. And after a marble, you got a golf ball. And from a golf ball, it becomes a baseball. From a baseball to a softball. From a softball to a volleyball. From a volleyball, about a basketball. Now, how big would that be if it's a tumor? Now, if you know the rate of the multiplication and the division, then you can say, well, 1 month, 2 months, 4 months, 6 months, 8 months, a year. Now, all they can do is if they chemotherapy or radiation is slow the growth of it. They cannot cure it. Brother Branham says that. Yeah. Only God cures it.
That's right.
So when you hear somebody say they give you 6 months to live, they give you 9 months to live, they're really guessing at it, but that's the reason they say that. But melanoma cancer is very rapid. So if you just go by the worst case scenario, listen to me, we're looking at 6 months. Maybe more, maybe less. But all right, let's take it that the cancer is completely cured. What else did I show you this morning? From the feet with no circulation, to the bad knee, to the right shoulder, to the left shoulder, to the gallstones, to the blood pressure, to the stents in the heart. I'm still a very sick man. What lifestyle do I have? What reason do I want to live? Only to serve you people and my family. Am I afraid of dying? No. Am I a fanatic? Yes, to some people, but you know the Muslims can do it and take other people with them and they're not even considered insane. All right, what is Brother and Sister Green going to do about this? How many alternate medicines do you think or treatments do you think we've heard about? Enough I could print a library full of them. You've all heard of everything from chaparral to chlorophyll. I have a homemade chemotherapy which I like and which I'm taking. You take baking soda and mix it with maple syrup and you cook them and it becomes a taffy and it's just like eating soda flavored taffy candy. And when you eat it, the cancer feeds on sugar. That's why eating desserts are a no-no. It eats the sweet. And while it's eating the sweet, it's killing itself by eating the soda. Makes simple sense, doesn't it? One of the most healing things in the world is sunshine. And what does sunshine produce? Citrus fruits, vitamin C. And vitamin C is one that your body does not manufacture. It's one that it does not retain. It stays in your body only a few hours and then it dissipates. But it's one of the most healing things there is because it's sunshine in the form of a vitamin. So there are records of people who have been very, very ill and they've taken massive doses of vitamin C. And you can't eat enough of it to do this, so do you ever wondered why most people in the world drink a little glass of orange juice every morning? Because the body needs vitamin C, especially for the immune system, and it only takes a little of it to give your system what it is, but it can't keep it in your body, it won't store it, so you have to do it every day. So there's cases that Sister Green and I have read about. We've read books about it, especially a man in New Zealand about my size and age that was dying from it. He'd been on life support systems. They were ready to unplug him. And his wife or somebody came up with massive doses of vitamin C. And just after a few days and weeks, they unplugged him. The man is still alive today. We've had such confidence develop in that I have already begun taking massive doses of vitamin C. I sit for 2 hours and I take 50,000 units of vitamin C. And Brother Mike, this is where maybe you can sit with me during those 2 hours and talk with me. You'll have to get up early in the morning and come to the house and chauffeur me over to the doctor's office. And you can sit there and talk to me while I doze and take vitamin C. And after that, you can buy breakfast. It so happens that the vitamin C was available from the Swan Clinic. Dr. Deal's office, who treats many, many believers in this message. He's the only doctor that I know that the Branham family goes to. And it's not him that gives the vitamin C, it's Dr. Miles. So, if you have any suggestions, we're open to them. But I almost guarantee I've already taken it. If you have any literature, give it to Sister Green or tell her where to find it, and we'll read it. How long does this take? I don't know. But regardless of what it is, I know who the healer is.
Amen.
And I've got a lot of work that I want to do. I want to share everything that I've seen and heard with you folks, and I want to get it to where Sandra can have it in the archives, to where whatever the Lord wants me to accomplish in my life and my ministry. You know, about half of my ministry, or more than half of it now since I've been ill, has to do with my sermons and my books. And if the Lord were to let me come home before the rapture or the resurrection of others, I think my books would become something that people would want to read. You know, because the Bible said that the death of a testator is greater after his death than while he's alive. I mean, the testimony of a testator is greater than while the testator is alive. You understand it's in Hebrews. Now, I know that this is going to bring political situations alive. Who's going to pastor the church? Who's going to do this? I don't have an heir. If I knew that answer, I would have already said it. But we're going to see how many Holy Spirits we got at this church. There's only one. And if God led me here, if he takes me, it's in his hands, isn't it? We'll see how many Holy Ghosts there are around here. I believe there's only one. Now, I've got other things I could say today, but I don't want to keep you too... Yeah, I'm enjoying what I'm saying to you. I tell you I am. Brother John Hall handed me an email this morning where there's a man in Nebraska that was in need of a heart transplant. Where he didn't get it, he got a miracle. He got a new heart. I want to ask how many of you folks remember Brother Robert Fierro. He came here skin and bones. See us, and he went to Puerto Rico to die because the people down there loved him. And he got up to preach one night, and he just quoted from Romans 11 about, "You shall also quicken your mortal body." He got up out of his wheelchair and kicked it off the platform. We had him come here because he was perfectly a well man. How many of you remember Brother Metcalf? I call him the Lazarus of the message. How many of you understand that if Brother Green is pronounced terminally ill, given 6 months to die, and I survive, what glory God can get out of it?
Amen.
If I don't take biopsy and chemotherapy and radiation. You reckon they'll say, well, it was orange juice or vitamin C? No, I don't care if it was radiation. It's God's miracle working power.
Amen.
Am I afraid of it? I can honestly say no. Am I going to live or die? That's up to God, but I believe it. I'm going to live.
Amen.
I mentioned Brother Fierro and I mentioned Brother Midcalf. What about Georgia Carter? Are we any different? Right now, we got Brother Gary Vogel in the hospital. We got Mae Brown. We got Sister Ruby Harris. We got Kirk McNeil. I'll be honest with you. I would not trade places with my health the way it is right now with either one of those. So whatever burden you have for me, you remember those dear people. Of course, you can look at Job. You know, the first thing Job talks about is that God gives him his wealth. I mean, I didn't know he was that rich. 6,000 camels, 5,000 she-asses. Shows you how many reproductive members you could have, 500 more. His social standing was quite something. Had 7 sons, 3 daughters. With God, though, he looked at him as perfect. Satan desired to tempt him. His wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" You know, that's one of the first controversies I read into in this message. Any of you brothers here got a Spanish Bible this morning? You know, in a Spanish Bible in Venezuela, it says, "Why don't you bless God and die?" Do you know that? In the Spanish Bible in Venezuela, it said, "Why don't you bless God and die?" And I go down and I start trying to tell the people, you don't change one word. If you change one word, it changes it like Eve did. And then I come up and preach on Job, and I say, "Why don't you curse God?" And they say, "Oh, no. Bible don't say that." His wife said, "Why don't you bless God and die?" You know, how do you go and change one word in a Bible that people all their lives have read it? "Why don't you bless God and die?" And then you go down and try to preach and say that he said, "Curse God and die." You know what I learned then? You better have some tolerance. I know a brother went down right after me and he heard I'd done that. And he got him and said, "I don't care what Perry Green said. The Bible says curse God, and that's what it is. That's what the prophet said, and that's what it's going to be." And you know what he did? He just created a lot of confusion and didn't change a thing in their lives. What about his friends? His comforters? You know what Job wound up saying, though? "Though God slay me, yet I'll trust him." And one of the greatest statements we've got, "Though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in this flesh shall I see God." Let that be our testimony. If Sister Green will come today, I'm going to try to sing a song. And I'll give you 2 guesses what it's going to be. And the first one don't count. I can feel the hand of Satan as the tempter pressed me so. He has been before the Father asking leave to tempt me more. Though God slay me, yet I'll trust him. I shall be come forth his gold, and I know that he's still living, for I feel him in my soul. When I have looked all around me and his face I cannot see, then I know that through the lattice he beholdeth even me. Though God slay me, yet I'll trust him. I shall be come forth as gold, and I know that he's still living, for I feel him in my soul." You believe I mean that? That's for one of the special songs I've sang since I was 30 years old. It still stands today. But I'm trusting the explanation I've given this morning and what we're going to put out on the internet is going to answer most people's questions, because I promise you I will keep you informed. And I don't know any other answers to give you right now. If you want to ask me if I've tried a certain treatment, I'm not going to have an answer for that. I'll just tell you, I've heard of just about everything, but I don't know that I got all. I do know that when Brother Donnie Wirtz had cancer, that Janice and I read about a lady who was just eating up with breast cancer, and she used grape juice. And I showed that to Brother Donnie. And I want you to know, I'm taking grape juice. This article mentions pomegranate and mangoes. I've already gone to the store and bought them. I was concerned about pomegranates because it wasn't organic. But I found out last night that the Miles girls have 3 pomegranate trees in their backyard. So you think I got any pomegranate juice waiting on me this morning? You think I'm going to have any fresh pomegranates waiting on me this morning? I'm sure they're right over there in that refrigerator. And if any of you have got a treatment like that, you're going to need to prepare it for me, because I'm not going to make Janice a full-time chef. God bless you. Sister Green, I'd like for you to come say something, because they asked me yesterday, what do you think about this? And I want them to hear it from you, what you believe about it.
Well, most of you know how I feel and what I think. But I say this time we agree. I know that he has been in a place where he can not function like he used to. And when I begin to search for what we have found so far, I didn't, when they said there's no cure, and he began to say, well, what are the side effects? And I'm sure most of you know what they are. And I couldn't see the reason to put him through more sickness that he would go through if he did do the chemo. So that's what we have decided to do. And to me, it's all in God's hands. All I say is we can do the best we can in the natural. But like he was saying this morning, God is our healer. And that's what we're going to depend on. So, I mean, we covet your prayers all the time. But like I say, it's in God's hands, and I have no, I don't say what bad feelings about or whatever. I mean, I just think God it's up to you. Whatever you want to do, that's fine. I know some of my grandchildren, well, Grandma, if Grandpa goes, then you'll probably go right after him. I said, look, babe, I mean, my kids are here. I said, I'm not afraid either. If I know that we're getting on up there in age, and we weren't meant to live forever, and I sure don't want to.
Amen.
I mean, if we really believe what we say we do, it's sure gonna be better on the other side than it is here. I mean, we've got something to look forward to. But I say, if the Lord wants to take me to, I'm fine. The only thing that I look at my children, I say, Lord, I've said this before too. if this is what it takes to make them wake up. I know that maybe they think they're awake, but I just, of course, you know, when you look at things, we say, it's not quite the way I think you should be. But I mean, and there too, I can't judge. They know. So that's in God's hands also. But anyway.
Tell them about the tea.
Oh. He's going to give all my secrets away. Well, some of you have heard. my brother-in-law, Sammy's husband, used to call me Witch Hazel. Because every time he'd see the UPS truck and he'd come, he'd say, "Well, Witch Hazel's got some more drugs coming in." Anyway, there's something that I've used it for several years ago, and then I got away from it or something. But I've started using it's a tea. It's called kombucha tea, and it's been around for centuries. From China and different places, you know, of course, it's just kind of becoming popular here again, I think. But it's, of course, it's good for everything too, you know. One of them cure-alls, I guess. But there's a few people in church that kind of like it too. But I also have a brewery going on in my washroom. But if any of you ladies want to know how to fix it, just ask me. It's made from a mushroom. And it grows and it makes two. So it's alive. Anyway, I think it's time for y'all to go home. It's 20 minutes to one. God bless you.
I'm going to go ahead and say this as her husband and as a pastor. Any of you ladies that's interested in this, Sister Green would never tell you so, but I'd like for her to come down into fellowship hall and give you a class on it. And she'll give you the stuff to start it with. All you got to have is the glass dishes or the crock jugs or something. But I have confidence in it. Because I think it's something healthy for you and it's something alive. And Brother Caleb had no idea we were like this when he brought those sermons on hybrid. But folks, I'll tell you, the hybrid teachings and religion and doctrine and tangents that we're hearing is much worse than the hybrid food. So, all healing is of God. And you can tell if your doctrine is right by the way you love others. That's what this song says. It is love. You're not going to have any healing. You're not going to have your prayers answered. You're not going to grow spiritually without love. We'll stand together and sing, I love him, because he first loved me. I love you. Preach tonight. It'd be all right if I dismiss service tonight. I just think I'd like to give everybody a breather to pray for ourselves tonight. Go thy way and sin no more. And pray for one another, and we'll see you Wednesday night. Okay? God bless you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father.